I was thinking in regard to the new meeting house out there that whenever it's ready, well, we can move out there, but I wasn't thinking of having any dedication service out there. Do we have the new pews and everything just like it's going to be, and then we'll hold a dedication service. And the Lord willing, we'll be leaving tomorrow evening on the train to go down to Los Angeles for Sister Polis's funeral Wednesday. We're going prepared to go on to Oklahoma from there if need be, if it develops that way. So we desire your prayers in this undertaking, because it is an undertaking. And I'm getting along to the place in life where these kind of services are pretty much of a burden to me, especially one like Brother Stover's service. I've known Brother Stover for 56 years and closely related with him in the gospel work for the past 35 years. So it's a little hard to give up one like that. I don't suppose there's anyone among us living today that has known Brother Stover longer than I have. Now we will turn to the fourth chapter of James. And I'll begin reading with verse 11, maybe. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Now we find this describing a condition that's common in the world, common among humankind, too common in our circles. We just go on living day to day just like we was going to live forever. And we make our plans that way. We project our plans on out there, and we're going to do this, we're going to do that, so on. He says you don't know what'll be on the morrow. Folks, you know we cannot read the future 1 hour ahead. And we don't know what the future holds. All we can do, and the best thing we can do, and I think that's a good thing to do, is to live our lives from day to day in the realization that we don't know the future, but we're trusting in one that does know the future, and he holds the future in his hands, and when we get there, he'll be there and have everything under control. Now that's the way and the faith in which I live my life. And that's the way and the faith in which all of us, I feel, should live our lives from day to day. We should all be more considerate of what the will of God is. He says, whereas ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we'll live and do this or that. And I feel that it is an important thing that you and I learn to be more considerate of the will of God in our lives and what the will of God is for us. And strive with all the grace and all the power that God gives us to fall into that channel and perform His will in our lives. In the 14th verse, he puts a question. I want to endeavor to give a few answers to this question. It says, what is your life? I think it's good that we just sit down and take a little view, a little analysis of life, what it is, what we're putting into it, what we expect to get out of it, and the way we're living our lives. Now there are some clear answers in the scriptures given to this. We want to notice just a few of them. In the first place, Jesus said at the closing of his Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, verses 24 through 27, says, wherefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, shall be likened to a wise man that built his house, laid the foundation on rock. The floods descended and the winds blew, and the storms beat against that house, and it fell not because it was on the rock. But whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not is like a foolish man which without a foundation built his house on the sand. And the rains descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat vehemently against that house and it fell, and great was the fall of it. This represents life to us as a building. Now, every one of us fall in one or the other of these two categories of builders. There are only two, the wise and the foolish. The wise builder and the foolish builder. But we're all building, and some are just wasting their time and losing their investment by building foolishly. Now, if I were to call a man a fool, God forbids that. Jesus said, "Whosoever shall say to his brother, thou fool, shall be in danger of the judgment." He forbids me to call you a fool, but when he calls a person a fool, that's what he is. And he said that people who heard the sayings of Jesus and didn't do them were just plain foolish people. And he called one man a fool, F-O-O-L, just spelled it out. He called him a fool. Now, I'm not supposed to say that, but he did. He had the right to say that. He called him a fool because he'd left God out of his program. And let us realize that building is expensive. It's costly. It costs a foolish man just as much to build as it does a wise man. And in the end, he's represented as him going to lose all that he put into his building. That's a sad thing, isn't it? I heard about down there in Southern California where they've had so many mudslides, and that is a mess down there. And so much destruction. A man had invested in a $170,000 home. Moved into it and hadn't been there very long. And the mudslide got it, just took it away. And insurance doesn't cover those kind of things. That man lost his investment. When we lose our investment, that's crushing. That's real hurtful. My advice to you is don't lose your investment. Build solidly. Build good. Lay a good foundation. Luke, in relating this same thing, said that the wise man dig deep and laid his foundation on a rock. And I heard Brother Perry, I believe it was, a good many years ago, referring to that. And he says it isn't only a matter of digging, but it's a matter of throwing out. We can dig up and dig up and dig up, but if it just falls back in the trench and we tromp on it, it'll just pack down again. And there it is. But when we dig, throw out. And as you dig up things in your life that aren't what they should be, throw them out. Get down to the rock. Get down on a good, solid foundation. Right on God's Word. And begin building from there. Sometimes people seek to economize in building. And that's all right in certain things, but the foundation isn't a good place to cut corners. The foundation is one of the most important parts of your building. And that's the start, the beginning of your Christian experience. Begin right. And stay right. Dig deep. That involves repentance. It involves forgiveness. It involves restitutions, making our wrongs right. It involves many things. And when we start, that's the way to start. Get on a good foundation. Many people have started and failed and started and failed and and made other starts and gone back, but the seed of the trouble is back there. Some wrongs they didn't make right. Something covered up. Something unrevealed. God's Word lays all of this out to you and me. And it is by doing the things that we hear that we get on the rock and lay a good foundation. I knew a man that down through the years that I knew him, quite a number of years, he had made different starts, but he never did last long. Then he'd start again, wouldn't last long that time. Finally, in a drunken stupor, he let out something that gave me a key to his situation. And sure enough, when he come out of that and cleared up, he called me to come to him, and I went, and he wanted me to write a letter for him, and he just opened up and confessed this thing, brought it out, got it out in the open, and that man got victory and died with victory. But there was something not solid about his foundation. I dealt with another man that had associated with the saints and wanted to take a leading part among them for many years. But he just didn't have anything. It was hollow, empty. His testimonies were that way. His teaching was that way. Finally, he got bad sick. And I went to his bedside. I went there several times, and he was belligerent toward me. But finally I went, and he was mellow. He broke down. He began to cry. He said, "Austus, do you suppose you and your wife can ever forgive me for the way I've treated you?" "Oh," I said, "sure, we've been forgiving you all the time." I said, "We're not holding anything against you." He says, "Do you suppose it would be possible for a man like me to ever be saved?" "Oh," I said, "sure. God wants to save you." I said, "He's just got you down here where he can make you realize what your need is so you can get saved." He said, "Would you pray for me?" He hadn't asked me to pray for him for a long, long time. But he said, "Would you pray for me?" I said, "Sure, I'll pray for you." I prayed for that man, and he got to digging, and I wrote letters for him and furnished some money to help him out correcting things back 40 years in his life. That's the reason he was empty. He hadn't laid a foundation. We're builders, folks. And the building that we build in life is going to be our shelter and our refuge in the judgment day, in eternity. Let me tell you something, folks, if you don't know it, it's going to be quite disconcerting for you to go through life, and when the judgment shock comes, all your building that you've been building all your life comes tumbling down around your head. That's going to be pretty disconcerting. That's not the way to build. That's not the way to spend our days and our life. That's not the way to squander our investment in building like that. Now he said, in Jude verse 20, said, "Building up yourselves on your most holy faith." Building up your yourselves on your most holy faith. Now, faith in this text does not refer to that action of the soul that reaches out and hangs on God's promises and brings them in and makes them active for you. But faith in this text refers to that cycle of truths, the doctrines of the New Testament, that was given to us by Jesus and perpetuated by His apostles. It is said in Ephesians 2 and 20 that ye are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. Now, we would not suppose from that the apostles and prophets were literal stones in a literal foundation of a literal building, and Jesus a literal cornerstone in a building. Then what could it refer to? What would it mean? It would just mean that the things they taught, the gospel that was delivered to us, the doctrines of the New Testament, the contents of the new covenant throughout from first to last forms a foundation of our faith, and on that we build. Build according to God's word. Now, let us realize that we don't build by memorizing the scriptures. That'll help you. It's a good thing for you to know the scriptures. And that'll help you, but that's not the way you build your life. What he's talking about here is the superstructure of your Christian experience, your life. And we don't build that just by memorizing the scriptures and being able to give chapter and verse for this, that, or the other. You may know the scriptures. I knew a man that said that he had seen the time in his younger days when he could quote half of the Old and New Testaments from memory. But when I knew him, he had a little problem living some of it. It isn't the knowing and what we know that builds us up in the things of God, but it is bringing those principles of truth and building them into our experience, receiving them into our hearts, making them a part of our life. In the 20th chapter of Exodus, in verse 25, he said, "If thou wilt build an altar of stones, thou shalt not build it of hewn stones. For if you lift up your tool upon it, you polluted it." It says, "Thou shalt build the altar of the Lord thy God of whole stones." Now, what are these stones? An altar is where we offer our sacrifice to God. But there's some building to be done of this altar. But it is to be built of whole stones. I've just referred to the scripture. You're built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. The foundation stones of the building of God are the principles of truth that Christ delivered to us, and that was perpetuated by His apostles and their successors on down the line, even to us today. Those are the stones, truth, principles of truth. But He said, "You shall build the altar of the Lord thy God." That's where we offer our sacrifice. That's where we worship God. "And you shall build that of whole stones." In other words, the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Without any shaping or chiseling or human reasoning applied to it or anything of the kind. Just take it as Christ delivered it to us. Receive that into our hearts. Build that into our experience. And build up from there. But we haven't built any till we do that. We must stand definitely committed to every principle of truth in the New Testament, whatever it is, or whatever phase of our life it touches, or however it may affect us, or if, as the common saying today is, it cuts you right square off at the pockets. You must stand definitely committed to every principle of truth in the New Testament. In the New Testament. You may not know every principle of truth there is there, but have a commitment in your heart to the truth, that you know and that you do not know, as it shall be revealed to you. There's instructions in God's Word for every part of your life. You will find no condition that you can get into, but what there will be some principle of truth in the New Testament that will cover that. I said to someone the other day, in regard to applying God's Word, and there's a kind of a modern philosophy type of teaching that's being introduced today. And somebody said that we cannot interpret the Scriptures today like they were interpreted in John Wesley's day, or in the early days of this Reformation, or even 50 years ago. We have to interpret the Scriptures up to date. I says, I don't go for that. Truth is an eternal principle and can never be changed. The interpretation of it should be the same today as it's ever been. It's true that we have things that we meet today that they did not meet, our fathers did not meet, in former years, and different kinds of things are being devised and concocted in this world all the time, but the principles of truth that applied to the things they had in their day will apply in the same way to the things that we have in our day. And they ought to be used in the same way. And we should stand definitely committed to every principle of truth in the New Testament without any variation, any change. He said, whole stones over which no man has lifted up any tomb. Well, somebody said, Dr. So-and-so preached this. He said this. He's a smart man. That's all right if it's intellect that he's applying to the principles of spiritual truth, he's lifting up a tool on it. If it's worldly wisdom, he's lifting up a tool on it. Whatever alters or shapes or changes in any way or chisels the principles of truth, that doesn't make an acceptable stone in the altar of our God. Said, just build it of whole stones and stones that no man, doctor this or doctor that, or however long the list of titles are that follow his name, no man has any right to tamper with God's Word. It's built it of whole stones. That's the way we build. And wise builders build that way. Foolish builders have all their different types and kinds and categories of interpretations of God's Word and of building, but wise builders build on the foundation that Jesus laid for us. Paul admonished us in the 3rd chapter of 1 Corinthians, beginning with verse 10, he says, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he builds thereon. Now, when the foundation is laid for us and the truth is taught to us and God's Word is placed before us, that's our foundation. Now, he said, you take heed how you build thereon. Because every man's work shall be tried by fire. And the fire will determine every man's work of what kind it is. You and I need to build with gold and silver and precious stones. Non-combustible substance. Things that fire won't hurt. He spoke about some that build out of wood, hay, and stubble. What's that amount to when the fire hits that? Wood, hay, and stubble. It'll just go right up in flames. Well, our building is going to have to stand the judgment shock someday. And it'll have to stand the judgment fire. If the judgment shock will shake it down, we won't have a refuge in the day of judgment. And if the fire of God will consume it, burn it up, we won't have a refuge. But he said, let every man take heed how he builds thereon. Every man. That's me, you, and everyone else. Take heed how we build thereon. Now, the building material of our building consists of words, deeds, thoughts, attitudes, feelings, those kind of things, the things that transpire in our lives. Those are the things that make our lives. Jesus said, every idle word that a man will speak, he'll give account thereof in the day of judgment. And I used to think that is pretty severe. That is just pretty stout and strong. Even though Jesus himself said it. But when I began to realize that our words are a part of our building material and idle words will just build an idle character, then I began to see some sense in this that Jesus said. Idle words are just a part of an idle character. And the things that damage our character, Christian character, those are the things to be religiously avoided in our lives. He proceeds further in the 6th chapter of Matthew, verse 19, 20, and 21, to present life to us under the aspect of an investment, a laying up of treasures. And he presented it this way. He said, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But rather lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust doth not corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, every individual is an investor. There have been those that have been reckless in their investments and have come out at the little end of the horn, lost what they had. There have been others who are more cautious and more sure in their investments, and they have gained. But we're all investing. We're all laying up treasures. And God has a system of money exchange. Now, if a person is traveling, if he's a world traveler, or a tourist visiting foreign countries, When he arrives in any country, the first thing he does is get some of the money that he has in hand exchanged for the currency or the money of that country, so he can spend it, use it. God has a money exchange whereby he is able to take material substance and convert it into spiritual substance. Sound strange? Maybe so. But he's talking about you and me laying up treasures in heaven. Well, you say that's by my life, and that's by my praying, and that's by my good deeds, and that's by what I do. Well, I think it's more than that. He said, provide yourself bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that fadeth not away. By what? By how? Sell that ye have and give alms. Provide yourself bags that wax not old, a treasure in the heaven that fadeth not away. Now this is God's method of taking that we do in the Spirit under divine guidance with our material substance and depositing it to our account as spiritual substance in heaven's bank. God has his money exchange also that takes care of our treasures in heaven. Now in Romans, the 2nd chapter, and verse 4, he says, "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath, revelation of the judgment of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious, do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile." Now everything that transpires in our lives, words, thoughts, deeds, attitudes, feelings, those things that go to make our character what it is, those things that transpire in our life, they are investments to our account. Either of wrath or of mercy. And now, let me tell you this about investments. It's a very poor investment if it does not produce some increase. But these things are all going to produce increase, interest, usury. And you're going to get back more than what you put in. How many of you folks deposit money on time deposit, savings accounts and so on, in the bank that you expect after a period of years to go down there and just get out what you put in there? You expect to get more, don't you? That's the way that's the way the system works. Well, that's the way this system works too. If we make our deposit to the account of wrath, God's wrath against us for our attitudes and feelings and dealings and treatment one of another and the words that we speak and the thoughts that we think and so on, when we go to draw it out, there'll be more of it than what we put in there. And sometimes we're kind of surprised at what comes out. But my admonition to you is that as you live your life from day to day, live it so you'll enjoy getting what there is deposited to your account with an increase. Now, life is also a time of sowing. We're all farmers in this respect. Everybody is. We're all sowing something. Whether we're building or whether we're investing or whether we're sowing or whatever we're doing, it all consists of the same thing. It's just presented in a different picture. It's words, thoughts, deeds, and feelings, and actions, and the different things that build our character and make our life, the things that transpire in our lives. And every word you speak, every dealing you have with your fellow man, and every treatment you have, or mistreatment, or whatnot with your brethren, or every thought you think that's an unkind thought, or every attitude that you adopt that's a hard attitude, or whatever it is, it's all sowing, building right in. Sowing right into your life. Becoming a part of you. He said in the 6th chapter of Galatians, verses 7 and 8, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Now you're going to reap exactly what you sow. You cannot sow cuckoo burrs, sand burrs, thistles, thorns, and expect to receive a harvest of good grain, wheat, oats, barley, fruit, or whatever it is. It doesn't work that way. Just whatever you sow, that's what you're going to reap. And the kind of feelings and the kind of attitudes and the kind of dispositions and the kind of words you speak and the kind of thoughts you think, all are seed being sown every day in our field, making our life what it is. And there's going to be a reaping. We used to sing a song, let us sow righteous seed for the reaping that is coming to everyone. How glad in that day when we'll hear Jesus say, come ye blessed, the crown ye have won. We're all sowers. We're all farmers. Proverbs, the 22nd chapter and the 8th verse, he said, he that soweth iniquity will reap vanity. And there's a scripture somewhere, and I don't recall just now where it is. Maybe it would be the 8th chapter of Hosea. And the 7th verse. I'm not sure whether that's it or not, but there's a scripture there in that part right through there that says, "Ye have sown the wind and reaped the whirlwind." Now, whirlwind's worse than wind, isn't it? There's some destruction about a whirlwind. People are sowing to their own destruction in many instances. Sowing the wind and reaping the whirlwind. It says, "He that soweth iniquity shall reap vanity." In Job, the 4th chapter and 8th verse, he said, "This have I seen, that he that ploweth iniquity and soweth vanity reaps the same." Just what he sowed. Just reaps the same. Now, how long would a farmer stay in business and be able to operate if he just went out and harvested every season exactly the same amount of seed that he planted in his field? If they're farming wheat, maybe they'll go out there and sow 2 bushels of wheat in an acre. But they expect to get 60 bushels in the harvest. If the season's right, everything goes well, they expect to get that kind of a harvest. Brother Markin over there in Twin Falls, Idaho, told me he had 10 acres of wheat out there. And I never asked him how much he sowed, but he said he got 129 bushels to the acre off of that 10 acres. I know he didn't sow near that much. Probably sowed 2 or 3. But that's the way sowing and reaping goes. You've heard about the fellow that wanted to hire somebody to work for him for a penny a day and double it every day for 30 days, haven't you? Heard that little story. Well, I sat down one time and figured that up. A penny the first day and on down the line doubling it for 30 times. You know what I got? I got 13,287,418.23. That's the increase. That's doubling up things. But now a farmer couldn't stay in business just getting twice as much in his harvest as what he sowed in his field. He's got to get several times over as much. William Jennings Bryan said in one of his travels, he said he came across in Cairo, he came across a grain of wheat that had slumbered in an Egyptian tomb for 2,000 years. And he said, "As I saw that and looked upon it, it came to me that if that grain of wheat had been planted in the earth and the production from it had been replanted and the process continued from that time until now, 2,000 years, that it would be producing enough wheat to make bread for the whole world." Sowing and reaping. It multiplies on us. Folks, it's good policy for you and me to put it out just like we'll be glad to see it coming back, because it's going to come back. Jesus said it would.
said, with what measure ye meet, it shall be meted to you, and with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. It's going to come back just like you put it out. I heard somebody say a while back, they'd been having some dealings with someone that was very unpleasant and an unhappy situation, and had been going on for some years. And this party said, I sure hope that I'm not around when these things begin to come home to you. When you begin to reap what you've sown, I hope I'm not around to see it. Well, God help you and me to not live our lives like that. But help us to put it out just like we'll be glad to see it coming back. Because it'll come back. And it'll come back just like we put it out. If we put out harsh words and harsh rash judgments and harsh feelings and harsh attitudes, they're going to come right back to us. They'll boomerang. There'll be a reaping day. My mother, when she used to see people taking steps and doing things that she knew was not good and would produce bad results, she was a very serious woman at times. She could enjoy a good laugh about as much as anybody in the proper time. But she could get serious when it was time to be serious. And in her serious, solemn way, she'd shake her head. She'd say, there's a hereafter to all this. And folks, there is too. Let us sow righteous seed for the reaping that is coming to everyone. We're all going to reap just what we sow. And it'll come back to us just like we're putting it out. God's Word said that. It cannot be escaped. We cannot get away from it. But we can live our lives so that we will be happy in our reaping. And when we see the doings of our lives coming back to us, there's more. We can think of life as a fight and a warfare. We can think of it as a race. We can think of it as a voyage. We can think of life in a number of different aspects, what it is. The clock's going around there, and so we close at this point.